I think that when it comes to any holiday, really, but especially religious holidays, we can come into these situations and wonder, who is this really for? Because it seems as if everyone celebrates this. Even the companies that are possibly not necessarily aligned with your faith, they really want to sell you pastel things this week. They want you to buy shirts for your children and your husbands. I have one of those shirts. I wore it for a little bit. I was itching. I think I was allergic to matching. Or gingham. Who's it really for? When we're buying plastic grass and eggs, who's it really for? All of this is pointing to the resurrection, even if we don't realize it. That we would look and consider that there is this resurrection that we have to consider. And one thing, if I could get you to take anything away today from our time together in the scriptures, the resurrection, it's for you. It's for you. God's invited you to be part of something bigger and grander, more wonderful than you could ever ask for or imagine. This resurrection is for you. It's a reality to which God has invited you. It's a life that God has made possible for you to live. The resurrection of Jesus is for you. If you are with us for the first time, or for the first time where you stand up in front of a room like this, and maybe it's not the best for me to ask you to track with me in Lamentations chapter 4, so we're going to jump in together today in Acts chapter 2 at a passage where we're going to consider, what is the reality of the resurrection? Who is it for? How is it for you? And what would God have us to see as we look at this text? Chapter 2, picking up with me in verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these people, they're not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it will be in my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and the glorious day of the Lord comes. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then Peter says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God has raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says, 'I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken.' Therefore, my heart is filled the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, since he was a prophet. He knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne, seeing what was to come. He spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades. His flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. And we are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And when they heard these things, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you meet in Acts chapter 2, the people of Israel are in a unique spot. It is a religious festival called the Festival of Weeks. It's a pilgrimage to Jerusalem that they would make every year after the Passover. And it would take place annually to celebrate the law that was given to Moses out Mount Sinai. That's a throwback Old Testament reference. They would give them the law and they had to do something with said law. We want to consider what the word of the Lord really is for us, what we are supposed to do with it. It is very confusing for me when I'm watching on Instagram and you are at Disney World yet again, as if Walt Disney is your great-grandfather. Maybe you're not a person who goes to Disney every year. Maybe you're a person who likes to mix it up and you vacation in different spots. So just so I know my room, if you're a person who goes on vacation on the same and or similar trip every year, that's what you do. You know where your favorite restaurants are. That's where you're going to go. If that's you, raise your hand. Okay, great. If you are the person who mixes it up, we want something different every year, raise your hand. All right, this is the antithesis of a vacation. This is us going to observe religious routine and ritual. And we're going to be part of this rhythm. It is celebrating the law. It is considering this. It was a regular trip for them. It's written by a man named Luke. Luke wrote the book of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. He is an eyewitness to what's going on. He sees it. He acknowledges it. He realizes it. But these people are in Jerusalem and they're there at this festival. And then the regular becomes irregular. It's a different experience altogether. In those first 12 verses that I did not read, the irregular things begin to happen because violent winds begin to show up. Tongues like flames of fire are there, according to the scriptures. The infilling of the Spirit was in the people. They were speaking in languages. So if you have questions about that, our best understanding of that is they were, as you consider the circumstances in the text, people were able to speak languages of other people who were coming to Jerusalem. And as the kids would say, something was up in their midst. They looked and maybe they don't say that. They say bruh a lot. But something is up in our midst. We need to do something with this. This is different. What is taking place here? Then you get to verse 13 where most of us find ourselves, because whenever something is up, we think there is something up and it's awry. Something is up. And in verse 13, these people say, hey, they're drunk with new wine. Not the old one, the new one. Peter stands up to talk. And then when he stands up to talk, he has a message for them. And the message starts with, as I read earlier, Jews and all residents of Jerusalem, let us know and pay attention to my words. These people are not drunk. They're not drunk. Even though they're saying weird things and acting in weird ways and doing crazy things, they are not drunk. They're not wasted. We're not writing a country song. No one served mimosas. After all, it's 9 a.m. Here's what's taking place. Here's what's taking place. It's going to affect not only this day at Pentecost, not only this day in Jerusalem, not only this day at the Festival of Weeks, but it's going to affect us every spring moving forward. God sent his son. God would send his son, and you better recognize Jesus came. He did stuff that was different. He acted in ways that were different. He caused blind people to see. He caused dead people to be alive. He made lame people cool. He was moving all of the time. He did stuff that was altogether out of the ordinary, the irregular stuff. And God sent his son, yet you did something when he did. It's a little tricky when we're telling the Easter story and we consider that we are part of it. God sent his son. He was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge. Those are great Bible words that God would set this in motion before the beginning of the beginning. You use lawless people to nail him to a cross and to kill him. God sent his son. You killed him. Yet you don't get very far into the book whenever you come across Adam and Eve and a snake and an apple. I think it was an apple. It's always portrayed as an apple. And this fall takes place that would cause this sin that would put Jesus to death. It wasn't just the sins of these people that was active. It was the sins of all people for all of forever. Sin that needed law, sin that needed direction, sin that needed to be redeemed, sin that needed righteousness. God sent his son. Your sin killed him. You may think to yourself, Pastor Chad, we just met. I don't know if you realize I'm a pretty good person. I've not done a lot of bad things. I never tried to shove little old ladies in the street. I've never stomped on puppy paws. I've never reached into goldfish bowls, pulled the fish out and said, breathe, sucker. I'm a really good person. I behave in good ways. I do good things. The problem is the Bible seems to say that we're not. Ourselves to those who are around us. We don't say what he did. We don't say what he says. We don't do what she did. We don't act how they act. We've convinced ourselves of our goodness to the point that we are removing ourselves from this story. But right here in this story, God is pointing out to us this sin thing that is present, that has invaded and completely undone God's good creation. You and I are to blame. The sin that put Jesus on the cross is my sin and it's your sin. The sin that needs to be crucified and put to death, the sin for which Jesus would die is our sin. If any of us are sinless, then we should nail you to a cross for everyone else, but no one gets to make that claim. It was God's plan to deal with sin. Because our sins are in drastic tension throughout the whole of scriptures. And for us to ignore that tension is to ignore the whole of the Bible altogether. That God would do a work to undo the power that sin had over us. And what did he do? Did God have a good thing that he did to undo sin? God sent his son. You killed him. You, me, the people who crucified Jesus and hung him on a tree. God sent his son. We killed him. 24. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. It is impossible for Jesus to be held by death. And it is altogether possible for it to hold us. We want to loose its grip, but we are unable to. Let me help you to understand that. If you have eaten a salad or drank a smoothie this week, you're trying to undo the work of death in your life. You may say, Joe, I like salads. That makes you a liar. A liar. Which is the problem. If you used any anti-aging cream this week, you were trying to undo the hold of death. If you thought nostalgic thoughts this week about the country songs that Peter may have referenced earlier in the chapter, you are fighting that you were dying. All of us want death to lose its grip on us, unable to, because honestly, here's the count. One out of every one people die. Doing its work on us. We exercise and try to fight death. We build social circles to try to fight death. We try to deal with the fact that we are all together dying. And we are dying because our sin was so dreadful that it would cause a fall of the world that would put Jesus on a cross. There's a point here where the writer of the book, Luke, begins to talk to us about this text, this very text. And then, and in 25 to 36, he's going to quote David, the King David's words from the Psalms. If you're unfamiliar with King David, he did more than just kill a giant. He reigned and ruled over Israel, but he would also at times prophesy. And when he would speak about what was to come. Not just what was, but foresaw the resurrection and spoke of it with absolute certainty. Peter is going to eventually conclude this. He's going to talk to us about what God has done for us in Jesus. Peter says, God sent his son, you killed him, and God has raised him from the dead. The Bible is such a unique book that we can't miss the value of what's taking place here, because we are seeing that God is giving us his unfolding story of this creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and he is inviting us to be part of it. And the reality is that your invitation is you acknowledging that you want to be on God's side in it. That he's for you. That he is for you to the point of death on a cross. For you to the point of taking your sin upon himself. For you to the point of restoring the brokenness of sin in your life. God is for his people. You get to verse 36, therefore let all the house of the Davidic line, but not only the one who was king of the Jewish people, the one who would reign and rule over all of creation. That's this Jesus that we've been singing about all morning. Because though Jesus came through Israel, he did not simply consider Israel what he would reign and rule over. He would reign and rule over the whole world. We get to verse 37, and you have these people who are asking this question of this new story that they've never heard, that they have been invited to listen to and made part of hearing. They don't know what to do with this Jesus and what to do with this story. So they look to Peter, and in the dialogue part of the sermon, we won't have one of those today unless you want one. When they heard this message that was so full of the story of their people and so full of the brokenness of their world, they were pierced to the heart, and they said, and that's kind of where it meets all of us today. What are we supposed to do with this? In the South, we've got a bit of an inoculation to the truth of the good news. We've had enough exposure to it that it sometimes seems that it really doesn't affect us at all. Peter's going to bring out a word that is loaded. It's loaded if you have any church background. It's loaded if you have church baggage. And those things may be working together in you right now. What are we supposed to do? And to these people who've heard this message, so many people who've been, seen tongues of fire and flames, all of this, Peter says, repent. You may understand repentance as something that is for someone else. Yeah, that person's really bad and I'm okay. You may understand repentance as what takes place when you're driving down the street and you see a person with a poster board telling everyone that they should turn and or burn. We've taken this word and we've misunderstood it. Because for most of us, we hear repentance and it's loaded with condemnation. Repentance is not the condemning act. The scriptures say, John, that my friend Josh read from earlier, he was in one of the matching shirts, he read, and in John 20, it talks about how, in John chapter 3, it talks about how every single one of us are condemned. So the message that Jesus is going to give through the apostle Peter at this sermon to thousands is repent. Not a word to add fuel to the fire, but actually it's an invitation. It's an invitation to leave what was holding you that you were unable to leave in and of your own power. It's an invitation to walk away from the pain and the pangs of death and to walk towards something better. We think it's standing in our sin. It's actually God enabling us to leave it. We believe it's acknowledging the power of guilt and shame. In reality, it's declaring that Christ has made those things powerless. It's an invitation from God to leave sin and death and walk in the good life that he offers us. So would today be the day that you repent? Well, who, Pastor Chad? Because that's what you're calling me after all. Who's supposed to repent? Well, all of us. Now, let's be really clear. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus and you are still on the fall part of this story, this line, you need to repent of your sin and trust that God sent His Son, you killed Him, God has raised Him from the dead. But if you're a believer in Jesus, I would invite you to think about the things in your life that still look like sin and death. And to accept God's invitation to move away from those things and to walk toward the good life that He has offered you in His Son. The good news, good life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I'm going to walk us through something together. I'm going to walk you through a prayer based upon this text, knowing that prayers don't save people, that Jesus saves people. Just want to give you some handles. Jesus, would you say this to Him or something like this? Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Because my sin leads to death. And I'm trusting in what you did for me on the cross. Here's that sin. I want the life that you offer in exchange. My sin puts you to death. God has raised you from the dead, and I'm trusting in you. Now, if you prayed that or something like that, here's what's going to take place in just a couple of moments. I'm in the back right-hand corner, and I believe that the Lord has done a work where you would trust in Jesus for the first time, and I would love to be able to follow up with you about that. I'd love to be able to talk to you about the fact that God saves sinners. He saved me. He offers to save you. Because God sent His Son, my sin killed Him, God raised Him from the dead, and God has invited me to walk with Him. He's invited you to do so as well. Secondly, if you are a believer in Jesus, whether you're a member of Grace Bible or not, we're glad that you're here. And each week we take communion. And communion is us reminding ourselves that God sent His Son, my sin killed Him, and God has raised Him from the dead. That His body was broken for me, that His blood was shed for me. So if you are a believer in Jesus today, you have faith in Christ. You trust that God has done something unique and wonderful for you in His Son through His broken body and shed blood. Then I invite you to the table to take of the bread, to drink of the cup when Jared guides us in a moment. If you're not a believer in Jesus, I would just ask for you today. One, we're glad that you're here and we've got better snacks in the foyer. But if you're not a believer in Jesus, this is something that we believe that believers are called to do together. So I'd ask you just to abstain from coming to the table. I thank you for meeting with us today and for introducing us to new friends and friends we've not seen in a while. I thank you for a community of faith that loves you and cares for you. But more importantly, I thank you that you love us and care for us. So as we come to the table to remember your broken body and shed blood, would we be the living sacrifice that you've called us to? We ask all this in Jesus' name. I'm with you if you need me at the back of the room.